Well, good morning. We're going to start a new series this morning, and we're going to be looking today at the book of Jonah. And one of the things that I want to do over the next 5 weeks is to explore a little bit about God's heart. And I don't by any chance believe that I will be able to share with you everything about God's heart, because I don't know if my little brain can comprehend it all. But we're going to do it a little bit at a time, and hopefully over the next 5 weeks, we will learn something about God and His heart and how to apply it to our own life. Are we missing the slides? Go on. Okay, the verse memory verse for this next month is going to be out of 2 Peter 3:9. It's going to be, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And what we're going to look at, we're going to really kind of focus in on the last two phrases in there, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's where we're going to kind of focus. We want to see, as we look at God's heart, His love for people and His desire for people. Today, we're going to look at the prophet Jonah. And in order to do that, we kind of need to define what a prophet is. And I'm supposed to be reading the slide now, but the slide's not there. So give me a second. Oh, here it comes. Basically, a prophet. There we go. Back up one. Go for it. Yeah, there we go. Okay, the primary task of an Old Testament prophet was not to foretell the future. It wasn't to, like when you go to some place and they say, this is what's going to happen in your life the next 5 days. The purpose really was to foretell the will of God, which He revealed to His prophet. Second one here says, "One called by God to proclaim as a herald from the court of heaven, the message to be transmitted from God to man." So basically, we have a person called by God. A person who knows God is going to speak for God, or he's going to speak to others what God has told him to say. Next slide. Jonah was one of the early prophets. And he's one of the only prophets that actually went to another country to prophesy or to them, tell them what God was going to say. In fact, if you look at this slide, Jonah, about 770 before Christ, Nahum is about 100 years, 120 years later. Nahum actually prophesies against Nineveh also. But he doesn't prophesy to Nineveh. He actually talks to the children of Israel to tell of the great calamity that's going to befall Nineveh so that they can rejoice in the fall of Nineveh. And so, contemporaries of Jonah, Amos and Hosea, Isaiah and Micah. So he's not the only one around at this time, but there are other prophets in the land. Jonah is going to be sent to Nineveh. So we need to know a little bit about Nineveh. So let me just go through a few more things here about Nineveh. Nineveh is a very large town. Well, it's not even a town. In fact, in Jonah, it's referred to as the great city. It's one of the largest cities at the time. And the things that I looked at, the way they described it, was that it took 3 days to walk across the town. Averaging about 12 miles a day is what they said. It would take 3 days to go across it. There was a core city that was about 1 square mile. That was the core. Leading up to that, there were other little towns. There were farms. There were fields where people had their cattle. And so as you walked across this, you were walking. Kind of think of San Francisco, trying to walk across the city of San Francisco. It would be a chore. This is not open flat land where Nineveh was. There are mountains, there are rivers, there are valleys. There are 15 gates to the city. The walls to the city were 33 feet high in places. I don't know why 33 is not up there, but I swore I put it in there last night. In some places, the wall was 148 feet wide. Said you could get 10 chariots to run around on it, on the top of it. So this is a well-fortified city. Some people estimate about 100,000 people lived in the city. It was bigger than Babylon. There was one palace that they said was 500 meters long and almost 250 meters wide. So think about that. Five football fields long, 2.5 football fields wide, just for one of the palaces that they found in the place. When Nineveh was destroyed, it was not rediscovered until just recently. And they've been doing a lot of excavating there over the last 40 years. It was a very violent and barbaric army, the Assyrian army was, that came out of Nineveh. One of the things I read, it said they were proud to litter the streets with the corpses of the dead enemy. And they would impale people and put them alongside the road. One of the major enemies of Israel. What we're going to do is look at God's heart today and Jonah's response. And when we return, we're going to get back into Act 1. What I've done is taken each chapter, basically made it into an act. I'm going to do some things that may seem a little strange or unorthodox. I'm going to be using my phone. I'm going to pretend like I'm Jonah talking with God. I'm going to do some narrations along the way of what actually happens in the scriptures. I'm not going to read the scripture. I'll have some slides with scripture up. And then I'm going to add in some of my own commentary every once in a while about what I think Jonah was thinking and why he did what he did. As I looked at Jonah, I tried to put myself in his place. If I had to go and talk to my enemy and try to get them to repent. And so when we come back from the break, we're going to jump into Act 1. And by the end of the day, we'll go through all four acts. And hopefully at the end, we'll have some application for ourselves. So let's take a break, and then we'll come back in about 15 minutes. So God's heart, Jonah's response. Next slide, please. I entitled this one, "You want me to do what?" Act 1. Hello, this is Jonah. Oh, hi, God. What's going on? Finally, you have a mission for me. I've been waiting so long for this. What is it you want me to do? You want me to go and preach repentance to the Ninevites? Which Nineveh? Just so I make sure I got this right. Oh, there's only one Nineveh. Okay. So you want me to go to Nineveh in Assyria? Are you sure? Okay. When do you want me to go? Now? Right now? Okay. God wants me to go to Nineveh. I don't like those people. They're our enemy. They've killed so many people. They've raided our property. They've done so much against us. I just don't know if I can do that. Hello, Jerusalem travel. Yeah, I need to take a trip. Yeah, I'm going to go to Tarshish. And what I need to know is if there are any ships leaving out of Joppa in the next couple of days. Great. You got one that leaves the day after tomorrow about 9 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, I'll make that. Thanks. Book the trip for me, and I'll pay for it when I get there. This is what I think Jonah's thinking. If Nineveh is to the north and the east from Jerusalem. Tarshish is to the west, almost due west, a little bit north. If I run the opposite direction, God's going to send somebody else, and I won't have to do it because I don't want to do it. So, hopefully he gets another prophet. And God's going to take care of it. But not with me. I'm not going to go. So Jonah goes to... You can go to the next slide, I think. Go to the next slide. I got to figure out a way to communicate with you when I want you to change slides. So Jonah goes and gets on a ship. And a great storm begins. And Jonah is so... He doesn't care. He goes down to the belly of the ship and goes to sleep. And a storm is raging and the crew is panicking. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. What do we do to get out of this? So they start sacrificing to their gods. They start throwing things overboard to keep the ship afloat. They're doing everything they can. Finally, they go down and they wake up Jonah and they say, Jonah, pray to your God. We've all prayed to ours. Pray to your God to get this to stop. Nowhere is there a record of Jonah praying to God to stop it. Then the sailors decide to do something else. They decide to cast lots to find out who's the cause of all this calamity. And of course, it lands on Jonah. And they go to Jonah and they start asking him a bunch of questions about who is he? Where is he from? Who are his people? And he replies, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And when he got done saying this, the people on the boat were afraid. And as the things continue to get worse, They went back to Jonah again and they said, what can we do? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. This is all because of me. My opinion again. I think Jonah here is thinking, throw me overboard and I'll die. And I don't have to go to Nineveh. God can send somebody else. But I'm going to die and it's not going to be me. There's no way, God, you're going to get me to go and speak to the Ninevites. So the men were really afraid and they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard because they were terrified that if they did, that God would kill them. The God of Jonah would kill them. So they tried to row back to shore. They couldn't do it. Tried everything they could in their own power and they couldn't do it. And so finally, they decide to throw Jonah overboard. And then they did something that might be a little strange. They started sacrificing to the God of Jonah, asking him not to kill him, but they offered up sacrifices to him. And to Jonah, there's a big surprise. He gets thrown into the water, thinks he's going to die, and God provides a fish to keep him alive for 3 days. Not what Jonah was expecting. Act 2. I give up. Jonah, in the belly of the well, basically prays to God. And here is my, on the screen is actual excerpts from the prayer. Here is how I would probably interpret it for myself if I had to speak the words. God, I called to you because I thought I was going to die. And you heard me. When all the waves were beating against me, when I was sinking down to the bottom, when the seaweed was wrapped all around me, when it was almost done, when I almost was ready to die, you, Lord God, brought me from the pit. When I was at the end of my life, I remembered you and I prayed for salvation and you heard my prayer. I now know that all those things of men value are nothing. I know that praising you and living for you are the only things that are important. Because of that, I will keep my vow and I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. This rebellious man, running, chosen by God to do his work, is running away from God. And God says, and, you know, sometimes I think, this is probably why I'm not God. I think I I'd look at this guy, Jonah, and I would say, you know, I've given you ample opportunities and you keep running away from me. You're of no more value to me. But to God, Jonah was still valuable. And still wanted to use him. And so God exercised grace, great mercy, exercised salvation for Jonah. And so the Lord commanded the fish to vomit him onto the dry land. Next slide, please. Okay, I did my job. Next slide. Hello, this is Jonah. Yes, God, I was expecting the call. Still want me to go to Nineveh and proclaim your message. Okay. What specifically do you want me to say? Here, let me write it down so I don't forget. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it? Okay. Off to Nineveh he goes. No rebellion this time, no running in the other direction. Gets to Nineveh. This is kind of like what I think is going through his mind. Okay, I'm finally here at Nineveh. I've been walking through the town for about a day now. I guess I'll start proclaiming what God wanted me to do. And this, I don't quite understand how prophets would do this. Do they go stand on the street corner and start shouting, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown? Do they walk up to people and say, 40 more days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown? You know, how do they do it? Do they ring bells, bring attention to themselves? How does a prophet do it? It doesn't explain any of that stuff to us. But we know this is the message that he's saying. And one of the things that I found interesting is that he doesn't say 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, says the God of Israel. He doesn't say that. I don't know if they recognized that he was a Hebrew because of his dress. Not his dress, I mean his clothes. I don't know if there was more to the message that he said. But we do know this, that they turned from their evil ways and he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. And so if you read through the chapter, it starts out with the people and then it goes to the king. And when the king finds out, hears the message, he orders everybody in the entire city to put on sackcloth, to mourn. No animals are to do any work or anything. They are entirely, as a city, one in their repentance. Act 4. No, I am not happy. God, this is Jonah. Isn't this what I said? Lord, when I was still at my house, this is why I tried to flee and go to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious God and compassionate, that you're slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life. It's better for me to die than to live. What? Is it right for me to be angry? And he hangs up on God. He is so angry about what's happened that he leaves the city and he finds a little place up on a hill to where he can look down at the city. And he can watch what God does. I think deep down, he's still thinking that some of the people aren't going to repent and God's going to destroy them. That's just my conjecture. That's what I would be waiting for. So he builds himself this crude little shelter that he gets underneath. And he's sitting there watching. And God does something very unusual. Overnight, he has a plant grow up that actually makes this shelter better. It's a vine. Imagine it's big and leafy because it provides shelter for him from the sun and from the wind. And you know, Jonah had nothing to do with this. And he's still rebelling against God. He goes off to sulk on his own. And God still provides a better shelter for him. God is still being merciful to him. And Jonah's happy with it. It makes Jonah happy. And then the Lord provides a worm to eat at the root of the plant and kill the plant. And just as quickly as it grew up, it died. And the next day, the sun comes up. The wind starts to blow. And Jonah is once again at the point of wanting to die. Back up a slide for me, please. One more. Verse 8 here. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." And after that, God talks with him one more time. What is it this time, God? Is it right for me to be angry about the plant dying? Yes. I am so angry at you for killing the plant. I am so angry. I wish you'd just kill me now. Jonah, Jonah here is so angry at God for saving people. Next slide, please. And God responds to him in a very kind and gentle manner and says this: "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many cattle. Some places as many animals." Jonah never sees this of God, that God's concern is for people. Not good people, but people. And if you look at this verse when it says 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, a lot of commentators say that it's children that are two and under, because at that age they don't know their right from their left. So there's 120,000 people that in a sense have never had the ability or the thinking or the reasoning to acknowledge who God is and accept Him for who He is. Some people say that this is people that have been so blinded by lies that they don't know the truth from not the truth. And so, but anyway, there's at least 120,000 people who don't know the right from the left. I think it's talking about children myself. But the only thing Jonah could see was the hatred for people who had plundered his towns, had littered the streets of Israel with the bodies of their dead. And now God was going to save them. And Jonah is basically saying, how dare you? Who does God think he is? Why is he doing? Why are you doing this? Next slide. Over the, well, let's look at this here. Some things about Jonah that we learn in this book. He knew God. He spoke for God. And once he gets a mission, he tries to run away from God. God puts him in a situation where he's almost going to die, and he repents. But you notice he never has the correct attitude throughout the book. He's going to do it because God's told him to do it, and that's the only reason. He's not doing it with compassion. He's doing it because it's his job. He finally did what God asked him to do. Once he saw God do it, show compassion, he got mad, walked off, little place by himself, sit and sulk about what God had done. He got mad at God for being God. He got so angry that he asked God to kill him several different times, three different times in the last chapter. He never admits that God was right for being God, for saving the people of Nineveh. We don't know if he ever sees God's heart for people. In fact, after this, we don't ever hear anything about Jonah again. We hope that he learned his lesson, just like we hope that we learn our lessons at times. So my question, as I read through this, what's your Nineveh? I personally think we each have that one little thing that if God asks us to do it, maybe God's already asked you to do it, and you've already rebelled and said no. Maybe you were wise enough to repent and do it and learn your lesson and do it with love and compassion and not just because you have to. But what's your Nineveh? What's that one thing that you just don't want to do for God? What's the one thing you don't want to give up? What's it going to take for you to give it up? I think we all need to be asking God to remove whatever that is in our lives. And not to be people that are Jonahs. Next slide, please. Over the past several months, we as elders have been meeting, spending a lot of time in prayer, spending a lot of time in discussions and study, trying to decide what we're supposed to do to lead this body. And our mission as a church that we think is very simple, to develop people who follow Christ and show Him to the world. Basically, the Great Commission. Our core values, some of the things that we've talked about that are core, and we believe that these are true, and that they're values that God has for people, that to God, everyone matters, that God desires that everyone belongs to His family, not wanting any to perish, but that all come to repentance. We believe that God desires for everyone to grow in their relationship with Him and with other believers. We believe that God desires for every one of us to serve Him and to serve other people. And so over the next 4 weeks, this is what we're going to look at these. We're going to look at these a little more in depth. And we are going to try to find out what God wants us to do. Over the past 15 years or so, I would say we as a church have not been very evangelistic in our mindset. I think there's pockets of people that have been doing things. But as a whole, I don't know if we really have God's heart for the lost. I don't even know if we really have God's heart for the people that sit in the pews next to us every Sunday morning. So what I'm hoping that will be accomplished over these next 4 weeks is that we get a better understanding of what God's heart is and a better understanding of how we can reach out and minister to people around us and how we can develop a heart so that when we see the lost, we don't turn and run. We share the good news with them. That we start to develop the same heart God has for the lost. So that we're known as a church that reaches out and shares the gospel with other people. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, this morning we thank You for Jonah and his example to us. I pray, Father, that each one of us could look deep inside and figure out what's going on in our own lives. And what is it that keeps us from selling ourselves out totally for You? And Father, I just pray that as we see those areas of rebellion in our lives, that we would respond appropriately. Not like Jonah, but that we would learn from them and we would develop Your heart. And that, Father, we would respond not because we need to do it, but we would do it because we love You and we know that's what we're called to do. So, give us this time over this next week to look deep within inside and figure out what our Nineveh is and how we can get rid of it. We thank You for being our God, for exercising great mercy for each one of us, because all of us were rebellious at one point in time, not doing what You wanted us to do, but seeking after our own. So, draw us close to You. Let us learn. Let us grow in You. In Jesus' name, amen.